This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah ma ba'd. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, I welcome you all to another episode of Unveiling the Muslim Civilization. I have been away for a month. I was traveling. I was busy. And now I'm back, alhamdulillah. So I just wanted to let you know that it was just not something out of the blue. Rather, I was busy for work. And alhamdulillah, now I'm back. So we're going to resume with the remaining episodes of Unveiling the Muslim Civilization. So today we will be covering episode 9 of Unveiling the Muslim Civilization series. And today in particular, we will be talking about how Muslim civilization produced giant libraries, book production, scholars, poets, intellectuals, scientists who were writing these works. And then these works were later transferred to the rest of Western Europe. Spain, when it was governed by Muslims, was one of the most civilized regions of the world. It was the largest territory in the sense of demographics, or let's say Cordoba was the largest city in the world with 1 million population. This was one of the largest cities in the planet, and for this reason it became very civilized. Cordoba was, subhanallah, one of the most advanced cities in the world. How? Because there were street lamps for miles. There were 60,000 mansions. There were 200,000 homes. There were bustling markets. There were mosques. There were libraries. There were teachers teaching in these academies, in particular mosques. There were teachers sitting in the corners, and they were doing the halakas, what we call the halaka classes, for students who may want to learn theology, may want to have lessons on Arabic literature, balagha, eloquence, or possibly one of the subjects of science, let's say alchemy or mathematics or astronomy. These are the sciences that were being taught throughout Cordoba in the Muslim period. Generally speaking, that was the case. Despite all the turmoil, despite all the difficulties Muslims may have been facing in these lands. So from now on, my brothers and sisters, just want to highlight very quickly, episodes of Unveiling the Muslim Civilization will be a lot shorter than they were previously, right? There are many reasons for that. It is easier to follow up that way. For those who are watching, for those who are following, it is easier for them to watch a 20 or 30 minutes episode than to watch an episode for 60 minutes or an hour. So we will try to cut them short, not the content, but the episodes, so you can watch more episodes of Unveiling the Muslim Civilization either on Live Deen Facebook page or my YouTube channel, which is titled Adnan Rashid. If you go on YouTube, you type my name, you will find me there, inshallah. So just going straight to the point, Muslim civilization, as I was explaining in the previous episodes, in particular episode 8, I explained that Muslims had pioneered book production, partly because of the teachings of Islam. Of course, the Quran, the first revelation in the Quran or from the Quran was to read, Iqra, Bismi Rabbika Alladhi Khalaq, Khalaq Al-Insana Min Alaq, Iqra wa Rabbuka Al-Akram Alladhi Allama Bil Qalam Allama Al-Insan Ma Lam Ya'lam. These are the first five verses that were revealed to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the cave of Hira. And I went through the details of that in previous episodes, that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in the cave. He received the first revelation of the Quran, and these were first five verses of the current chapter 6, chapter 96 of the Quran. So chapter 96 of the Quran, these are the first verses revealed to the Prophet. And what were they about? They were about knowledge. They were about reading and writing, the use of pen. And Allah, God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is reminding humanity that, remember, I am the one who taught you everything. Okay, so read in the name of your Lord. So now, in other words, Allah is possibly announcing an educational revolution through Islam. And indeed, Islam brought that revolution through education. So after the Quran was revealed, slowly, in 23 years, the Quran was revealed upon Muslims, and Muslims started to learn. They started to read. They started to teach. And they started to write. They started to produce volumes upon volumes of the Quran. So they started to compile the Qurans in volumes. This was a new revolution as far as the Arabs are concerned, and wherever they went, they took the Quran and these books with them. So the Arabs primarily and the Muslims who became Muslims from other nations, they started to involve or indulge in bookkeeping, book production, and book writing. So they started to transcribe copies of the Quran. That encouraged them to write other stuff. For example, the prophetic tradition, the hadith literature. They started to write the hadith literature. And from that came a huge revolution of book production. Muslims started to write books. They started to pioneer books. They started to write their poetry. They started to write their theology. They started to write their jurisprudence. And this created a huge influx of scholars, books, paper, and other things. And it was because of this book production on a massive scale, paper was later on invented in the 9th or the 10th century CE in the Muslim lands. To be precise, possibly Iraq. There were paper mills, they were established, and now some of the busiest places in the Muslim world were book markets. So what I'm trying to tell you here is that Muslims became the most bookly people in the world. Just as we have become the most, unfortunately, bookless people in the world today, Muslims, on the contrary, in the Middle Ages, for over 1,000 years, Muslims were the best book collectors. They were the biggest book collectors. They were the biggest library builders. The largest libraries in the world were in the Muslim lands. Okay, if we were to talk about North Africa all the way to Central Asia, to this day, you can find manuscripts lying around in book markets. They were produced on such a large scale. Such large numbers of books were produced throughout the Muslim civilization that it is baffling. For any book collector who collects books, it is absolutely baffling that the sheer amount of books that were produced throughout the Muslim civilization at the time is absolutely fascinating, right? Why was that the case? Because there was a specific emphasis throughout the Muslim civilization, throughout this period I'm talking about, on reading and writing. Okay, so many subjects, because of the inspiration that came from the Quran directly and the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who put maximum emphasis on reading and writing and attaining knowledge, because of that influence, that inspiration that came from the Prophet and the Quran, Muslims started to read, they started to produce books, they started to produce libraries, and they became the most learned people in the world. For over 1,000 years, again, with confidence, I will say that Muslims were the most learned people in almost all fields in the world. I will repeat, Muslims were the most learned people in almost all fields in the world. So Muslims were basically mastering all the fields in science, for example, in philosophy, in literature, not only theology. A lot of people think that Muslims just pioneered theology. They wrote books on hadith, fiqh, and aqidah, and tafsir of the Quran, for example, commentaries on the Quran, and that's all Muslims produced, like the Christians were throughout the Middle Ages. If you go to Latin Christendom, you would see that monks were only writing scripture and some of the commentaries on the scripture from the early church fathers. That wasn't the case with the Muslim world. With the Muslim world, the case was very different, where a lot of scholars are producing works on other subjects. So Muslims studied with sympathy the works of the Greeks, the works of the Romans, the Indians, and they brought this knowledge together in the Muslim world. And then centers like Baghdad, Damascus, Cordoba, and much of Central Asia, these centers of power became centers of learning. Many libraries were established, institutions were established, scholars were teaching throughout the Muslim civilization. Now, cut the long story short, what did these libraries actually do for the rest of humanity? This is the point I want to make, okay? There is much detail in books like Hidden Debt to the Islamic Civilization. It's a giant volume, and it is an encyclopedia of information on what the Muslims did for the rest of the world, in particular the Western world, okay, and how Muslim libraries from the Muslim lands transformed the condition of Western Europe beyond recognition. And throughout Renaissance to the Enlightenment period, scholars, thinkers, intellectuals are taking full advantage of some of these sciences that came from the Muslim world. Another book I highly recommend is Studies in Islamic Civilization, the Muslim Contribution to the Renaissance, okay, the European Renaissance. So this is another very important book which you must get your hands on, and you will get some of these ideas I'm talking about. And by the way, these are simply introductions. These are not details. These two books are introductions. The details are far more fascinating than what these books contain. But these books will guide you into the direction so that you can do further research. We need more scholars. We need more historians. We need more thinkers to come forward to take benefit from these books and start talking about the Muslim civilization so that Islamophobes and their propaganda can be put to rest, so that they can go on holiday permanently, right? Because they have been very busy for the last 20 years demonizing Islam and Muslims, highlighting some of the disturbing events in the Middle East and connecting them with the Muslim civilization, while the reality is that these events are geopolitical in nature. They are the outcomes of policies of certain Western countries, right? I don't want to indulge in that. So very, very quickly, I want to get back to my topic. So these libraries that were produced throughout the Muslim civilization from Central Asia all the way up to Spain were absolutely magnificent. In the previous episodes, I talked about how some of the caliphs in Spain, in Al-Andalus, amassed books, massive collections. For example, one of them was Hakam the Second. Hakam the Second was an avid book collector to an extent that he had amassed about 400,000 volumes in one library. This was possibly the largest library in the world. He had agents running around collecting books for him. Okay, this is one example. There were 70 public libraries in Cordoba. Sicily, where the Muslims governed for nearly 200 years, which is in southern Italy, it is part of Italy today, and Sicily is known for mafias today. But previously, throughout the Middle Ages, when the Muslims were governing the island from the 9th century to the 11th century, Muslims governed this island. A lot of libraries and scholars were present in this particular island of Sicily. Likewise, in Iberian Peninsula, Spain, also known as Spain. So many European scholars were flocking to the Middle East if they had the desire and the drive to go that far. Those who couldn't go that far, they would get a taste of the Muslim civilization in these two places, Sicily and Spain. So they would travel from Northern Europe into these lands and they would start to study. There are so many examples of people who came from Germany, from France, even Italians who had learned the Arabic language. Okay, and some came from as far as Britain. British men, some in particular Englishmen who came to Sicily and Spain to seek knowledge. One book in particular which I have previously mentioned is titled The Matter of Arabi in Medieval England. The Matter of Arabi in Medieval England. In this book, you will see the author, Dorothy Metzlitsky, talks about how England benefited from Arabic knowledge that came directly from Spain and Sicily. So England in particular, not all of Britain, not Wales, not Scotland, not Northern Ireland, England in particular benefited directly throughout the Middle Ages from the knowledge that came from Spain and Sicily. How did that happen? There were Englishmen in particular, if not other Europeans, Englishmen in particular, they were traveling to Spain and Sicily to seek knowledge from the Muslims. So what was happening in Spain at this time? So it is clear that Muslims produced giant libraries, they amassed books from all over the Muslim world that were translated into Arabic from Greek, from other languages such as Syriac and possibly some Persian works and some works from India. They were all translated into the Arabic language and then they were transferred into other lands. They were transferred into other lands where the Muslims were ruling at the time. So this was the largest empire in the world at the time that stretched from Central Asia all the way to Spain. So books traveled very, very fast. You will find books from, let's say, sometimes Spain. You'll find them in India. You'll find books in the Middle East. They came from Spain or sometimes they came from Central Asia. The author or the scribe had written that book, that particular manuscript in India or in Bukhara, in Samarkand, in Damascus. Okay, so the books were circulating. They were traveling with scholars. Scholars were travelers. They would wander throughout the Muslim world with the books in the libraries. There is an example of Ferozabadi, the author of the famous Arabic dictionary, which is called Qamus Ferozabadi. Ferozabadi, he lived in the 14th century CE. He was known to have carried his library with them on the back of the camels. Okay, so he had his library, his books traveling with them wherever he went. And it is very possible that people took those books from him. He sold books, he gave books to his students. So this is why you see throughout the Muslim civilization, even in Spain today, whatever has survived, although 90% was destroyed after Reconquista, after the Catholics had come and taken all the land back from the Muslims, from northern Spain all the way down to southern Spain. And the last stronghold to fall was Granada, which fell in 1492. And it is recorded that over 1 million books were burnt by the Catholic monarchs, Ferdinand and Isabella. So Spain, because of the prosperity and relative political stability for some time, many scholars are born there and many libraries are created there. So when there is stability, when there is sense of security, when there is justice, it is but natural for scholars to flourish, for institutions to flourish, and people study, and then they conduct researches, they write books, they produce libraries, and that produces civilizations. Just like what we have in the West today, in Western lands, there is relative peace, there is justice, right? This is why there are so many big flourishing institutions. This is how the Muslim world was for over 1,000 years. People look at the Middle East today and they think the Muslim world has been in a mess. No, that's not the case. The Muslim world was the most civilized part of the planet for over 1,000 years. This is where people flourished economically, socially, culturally, educationally, you name it, intellectually, people flourished. This is why there were so many books. To this day, there are books that can be found throughout the Muslim world in book markets that come from the Middle Ages. Okay, I personally possess some of them that came to me from my ancestral library. If you look at some of these manuscripts, you'll be fascinated. You'll be shocked, right? So a lot of these books were there, and these books were now being translated into other languages, just as these books were translated into Arabic from other languages. This knowledge was disseminated throughout the Muslim civilization and it was kept in libraries from Spain to all the way to Central Asia. Unfortunately, Central Asian libraries were destroyed by the Mongols when they started killing and pillaging and destroying from Mongolia all the way up to Syria. They destroyed hundreds of thousands of books, possibly millions of books throughout the Eastern civilization of Islam, starting from the Khwarizmite Empire all the way up to the Mamluk Egypt. The next target of the Mongols was Egypt, and fortunately the Mamluks in Egypt were able to push back the Mongol advance, and that's what stopped the Mongols. All these libraries throughout this region were destroyed, burnt, thrown into rivers, and fires destroyed them, unfortunately. Likewise, similarly, When Reconquista was happening in Spain, when the Catholic monarchs were reclaiming Spain, when they were coming back to reclaim Spain, my brothers and sisters, a lot of books and libraries were destroyed. A lot of scholars were killed. So what remains in Spanish libraries today, in Barcelona, let's say in Madrid, and in Cordoba, in Granada, all the libraries that house a medieval legacy of Spain in the libraries, that's not even 10% of what Muslims left. 90% of it was destroyed by fires, by wars, by Reconquista. The Catholics who came from the north, they hated Muslims and their legacy. There was a lot of Islamophobia throughout the Western world at the time. The Catholic clergy, in particular, friars and monks were writing on Islam and they were distorting facts. They were lying about Islam and Muslims and the Prophet of Islam. There are so many books written on that very topic. You can pick up any book for that matter on that particular topic as to how Western authors at the time, who were mainly clergy, who were mainly monks writing in monasteries, how did they treat Islam? How did they see Islam? And how did they actually depict Islam to their masses? One of the books I strongly recommend is Islam and the West: Making of an Image. This book is a must-read, or it's a good start for anyone who is interested in how Islam was depicted throughout the Middle Ages by the learned men of Europe at the time, the literati of Europe at the time. It's a very important book. So libraries were destroyed, but you see, Islam had already made its impact before all of this took place. Islam had already, by the grace of Allah, fulfilled its promise that was made in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He stated in the Quran in Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter 21, verse 107, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wa ma arsalnaka illa rahmatan lil alameen. Oh Muhammad, we sent you not as except as a mercy for the world. So this mercy, in the form of knowledge which the Muslims had accumulated throughout the Muslim civilization, was transferred to the rest of the world, in particular Europeans, who had a deep interest in this knowledge Muslims had to offer. The Muslims were so civilized that the Europeans were completely blown away. Just as some of the Muslims who come from Bangladesh today, from Pakistan, from Egypt, from some of the very unstable countries, unfortunately, in the world. I'm not saying Pakistan and Bangladesh are unstable. In fact, they are huge powers, but there are some other Muslim countries that are unstable. When they come to the Western world, when they come to Canada, when they come to the US, and when they come to Britain or Germany, they get mesmerized by the level of civilization in these lands, how roads are paved, how everything is organized, how there is peace and harmony, right? So just like that, Europeans, their lands were in turmoil throughout the Middle Ages, and when they would come to the Muslim lands, they would see paved streets, they would see public libraries, they would see scholars, they would see hospitals, they would see institutions that were organized, they would see courts where the qadis would be sitting over people's affairs. All of these things were mesmerizing for a lot of people coming from Europe, and this was happening throughout the Middle Ages. There were Englishmen, Germans, and French people coming to the Muslim lands closest to them, such as Spain and Sicily, and they would be mesmerized. They would be completely blown away by the level of civilization they would witness in these lands. It was unbelievable for them to, behold something like that. In fact, one of the German nuns who traveled to Spain, to Cordoba, in the 10th century, when she saw the splendor, the glory of the Muslims in Spain at the time, she described it as the ornament of the world. And one of the authors, a historian who is also an expert in Spanish literature, this author is Maria Rosa Manocal. She has actually paid tribute to this particular civilization created by Muslims in the city of Cordoba, or Cordoba in particular, and in Spain in general. Her book is titled The Ornament of the World, taking the words from this German nun who described Cordoba in the 10th century in these words. So Cordoba was indeed an ornament of the world, whereby there were libraries, there were people studying. So many scholars who came from Europe, many students of the Arabic sciences that were taught in Spain and Sicily at the time by Muslims, Jews and Christians, all of them teaching in the Arabic language. They were collectively Arabs. Their works were written in the Arabic language. Therefore, they were considered to be Arabs. All of these works, all of these books were being studied by Jews, Muslims and Christians. They were all interested in this knowledge. And without any discrimination, they were able to seek this knowledge. They were studying this knowledge. So Western Europeans or Northern Europeans, if we were to speak of countries like Germany, France, and Britain in particular, they were very deeply interested in this civilization of Islam. They wanted to know more about it. They were blown away. They were very impressed. They were inspired. They were actually mesmerized by the level of knowledge and learning and advancement they found in Spain. In fact, some of them paid tributes. One of them was Daniel of Morle. Daniel of Morle was an English scholar who came from Britain in a place called Morle, or from a place called Morle. He traveled to Paris to study. This is something he wrote himself in his book titled Philosophia, which was written in Latin, and then later on it was translated into other. I'm not sure if there is an English translation of this book. I'm not sure if there are translations of this book. Philosophia, in the preface, Daniel of Morle writes that I traveled to Paris to learn philosophy from teachers who were teaching in Paris. And then he realized that they were very ignorant people. They had little knowledge of philosophy. And the more they pretended to be learned, the more ignorant they appeared. This is what Daniel of Morle wrote in his preface. And he then says, he states that I heard of the Arabs in Spain, and I heard about their philosophy. So I traveled to them to learn from them, and they were the masters of this field. So Daniel of Morle is one of those people who paid lavish tributes to the Arabic learning that was found in Spain at the time. So he went there, he studied, and he brought many books back to Britain with him. Another man was Adelard of Bath. So how were these people able to learn from the Arabs at the time? How did they do it? They learned the language. They learned the language. And after learning the Arabic language, they started to translate some of these works into Latin language so that their countrymen, people living in Western Europe at the time, which was in relative poverty and backwardness, if we were speaking of knowledge and learning, only monks were reading and writing at the time, and they were mostly reading Latin commentaries, and they were copying scripture, they were copying the Bible, and there wasn't much learning at the time, at this period, in European lands. Most of the learning was taking place in the Muslim lands, and this is why these European scholars, who were hungry for knowledge and new fields of learning, they were traveling to the Muslim world to learn from the Muslims and the non-Muslims who were writing in the Arabic language. And all of this was facilitated by the civilization of Islam throughout the Muslim world. So after these people traveled to Spain, they started to learn the Arabic language. People like Adelard of Bath, people like Robert of Ketton, people like Petros Alfonsi, people like Daniel of Morle. The list goes on. Some of those people are discussed in this book, The Hidden Debt to Islamic Civilization. It's an encyclopedia of information. You will find much information in this book, inshallah, on these individuals I am mentioning. Englishmen, Frenchmen, German men traveling to the Muslim world to learn from the Muslims and translate these works into Latin. And then afterwards, After these works were translated into the Latin language, they were transferred to the rest of Europe later on. And this phenomenon, the translation movement that happened mainly in Spain, will be discussed in the next episode, episode 10 of Unveiling the Muslim Civilization. I want to see how far I have gone so far. It has been exactly half an hour since I've been speaking. So I will stop now and inshallah continue next Saturday at the same time, potentially inshallah, if the time doesn't change, at the same time on Live Deen Facebook page and subsequently on my Facebook page as well as my YouTube channel. You can watch this video there as well. And I will continue to cover these topics in the future as well. Unveiling the Muslim Civilization is the topic. And then we are going through some of the aspects of Muslim civilization that really benefited humanity in the future. So next episode, episode 10, will be about the translation movement that was born in Spain, all the libraries that were created in Spain, and then these works that were translated into the Arabic language were then translated into Latin by Europeans who felt sorry for their countrymen because they were so ignorant at the time of these sciences. They wanted to take this knowledge to them. And then after being translated into Latin, this knowledge or this treasure was then put throughout Western Europe. And then later on, the results will be discussed, inshallah, in the next episode and the following episodes. Until then, I seek your permission to leave for today. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Jazakumullahu khairan walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.